Welcome to Strength for Today's Pastor, conversations with current senior pastors and leaders which will strengthen and help you in your pastoral ministry. And now, here's your host, Bill Holdridge of Poimen Ministries.
Welcome to podcast number 158 of Strength for Today's Pastor, and I'm excited about our time today together with Pastor Steve Marquez. Steve is a husband to Monica. He is a father to Cody, Jared, and Andrew. He's a pastor teacher. He's a church planter. He's a founder of a nonprofit ministry. He's a journalist. He's a photographer, and probably a bunch of other things that I have no idea. but good to have you, Steve. And I'm excited about this topic today. I think it's going to minister to a lot of people and provide hope to a lot of others.
Well, praise God. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, I'm glad you are too. Thanks for joining us. So in 2014, you received some astonishing news. That's what we're going to talk about and what's been happening from that. You were diagnosed with stage 3 renal cell carcinoma, which is, as you described, a kidney cancer. And later it was discovered that you had stage 4 metastatic renal cell carcinoma. And that threw you into a long series of a lot of different related and unrelated things. And yet you've kept your eyes on Jesus throughout. Why don't you tell us a little bit about the story? Because that's going to lead into what we really want to talk about. We want to talk about Jesus and what he's doing in your life and what he wants to do and what he is doing in a lot of other people's lives.
Sure. Well, when I got back from Cambodia, I was on a mission trip there, and I taught, and it was fantastic. We got back, noticed I started getting fevers, and didn't know what those were, and went to the doctor, couldn't figure it out. Through a series of tests, we found out that I had stage 3 renal cell carcinoma, which is an aggressive kidney cancer. And so I had the first surgery, and it was done, and I was told to go home. Everything was great, no problems, come back in a few months and everything will be fine. And then a couple months later, I'm going in for a bone scan to check what's going on in my body. And I fall, hit the ground. My left leg goes out completely. And go into the hospital, and they say, well, Steve, you don't have a back problem. You actually have metastatic cancer. It's gone into your bones, as we can see right now. And so we need to get you to a specialist. And they got me to a specialist down in Little Rock. And I was down in Little Rock, Arkansas there, and had 3 major surgeries. They had found that the cancer had eaten into my L2, L3 vertebrae. The doctor, when he got in, he actually reached for them to kind of position them, and they fell apart in his hand.
Oh, my.
So they had to pull those out completely, and then they put in a cage, and then they had to put metal rods and screws in me from my T10 to the pelvis. They had to take cancer out of my nerves. In fact, one of the doctors actually said to me that he had held the nerves while the other doctor scraped the cancer off the nerves. Mm. And then they went in there and took out a big chunk of my psoas muscle. The psoas muscle is important because it's the muscle that makes your leg move up and down. And so I can walk, which is just amazing. And it blew his mind too. My neurosurgeon, he was like shocked that I could actually walk, and he videoed me walking down a little ways. He was so out of control. Just blown away. And he said to me, you got to understand that when a person presents with what you did, we're just trying to save your life. Mm. We don't expect you to walk. We expect you to be a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. We didn't expect you to walk at all. So I was able to walk. I was able to get better with about 6 months worth of physical therapy, and I was able to go back to not I don't necessarily say normal life, but I was able to to continue on with the fellowship and things like that, even though it became very difficult with a lot of the treatments and things like that I had.
I'm thinking about, you know, athletes that have to go through extensive training to get ready for the season coming up and whatever. What you've gone through for 10 years is way past that. I mean, you were a determined guy to get well and to do the best you can with all the resources you could. And look at you, you're still ministering, you're still above ground, which is awesome, you know. But, you know, for a while, right. I remember, you know, who knew how many more days you had, not to mention weeks or months.
Right, and that's an interesting point. A couple of things you just said really kind of made me think is that going through all that, that difficulty and those the trials and it's a form of PTSD in a sense, because you get this trauma that has happened to you and you feel like you don't even know, you know, which way is up. It's dark, you're cloudy, things are difficult. You're just basically pushing through. And I've talked to people that have been to war, soldiers, Marines, airmen, it's kind of interesting to be able to talk about wounds and war wounds together with them. And they're like, well, yeah, that's kind of how I feel. So, which was kind of an honor to me because I don't feel like I did anything near what they did, but just to be able to relate on just a little bit and to be able to minister, to talk to them, it was something that's really important. And then the other thing you said about being above ground is, to me, is really, I wasn't expecting to live past 50. And so my whole mindset, at the beginning, I didn't plan more than 6 months ahead. I didn't know if I was going to live that long. And I didn't plan, after a little while, I didn't plan more than a year ahead. And I didn't expect to live past 50. I was given a 40% chance to live past 3 years and an 8% chance to live past 5. So this was terminal cancer. And so when I did finally hit 50, and it kind of hit me again this last year, is what do I do with my life now? Because, you know, my plan was I was going to be in heaven. You know, that was, I was going to be retired in heaven. So now what do I do? And so it, those are things that cancer patients go through, is what's next? How am I going to continue this fog, this cloud, that sort of thing?
Well, I remember when you turned over the church in Fort Smith, because you were the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel Fort Smith, and you knew it was time for you to seek other medical options for yourself, and you and Monica decided to move to California partly for that reason. And right away, though, you weren't sitting on a couch, you know, twiddling your thumbs. You had in your head a vision for Stage 4 Ministries, and you started that early on. So now you've got a, and I want you to tell the story here real quick, but I mean, in a real quick time from now, I want you to tell the story, not tell it real quickly, but you know, what has happened now is that you've got this new lease on life because of what you're going to say now, your story that you told me at the conference. For the listeners, we were at a pastor's conference together, and Steve and I sat down next to each other in the back of the sanctuary, and after one of the sessions was over, and he told me this amazing story. I wish we would have more time to talk about it, but that's what we're doing now. But, you know, it's such a God thing. Why don't you go ahead and tell that story? Because you got a new lease on life, it seems, at least at the present time.
Sure. Well, like you said, my wife and I really planted the Calvary Chapel in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Great place, wonderful place. Love it to this day. Love the people, wonderful people. It became clear. I could look out to people. I could see the church was kind of dwindling down. Eventually, someone told me that people didn't want to see their pastor die.
Yeah.
And that's why they were starting to not want to come to church. And so, you know, we wrestle with the idea of when to leave. When is it right for a pastor to leave? You know, our pastor, Chuck, he was in the pulpit what a day before he went to be with the Lord. So what is that? And do we lose our calling or whatever? Are we going against our calling if we leave? And for me, the mindset was I need to minister to them still in the way I'm doing by allowing another pastor to come in and be able to love on and minister to the people of Fort Smith. And that was just as much as me ministering to them daily or weekly in the Word.
Great point.
So that's what my mindset was. And so Pastor Chris is there. It's fantastic, and they're doing great. Started, and I think we talked actually. One of the first things that you and I talked about at one of the restaurants we were at, Golden Corral, I think. and we mentioned to each other the idea of Stage 4 Ministries. Mm. We started talking about what that means, ministering to people who are in their Stage 4 of life, whether that is a cancer patient. We've ministered to people who are in their 90s. You know, they're in their Stage 4 of life. Other people going through facing death, that's a sort of thing, a Stage 4. And so we jumped right in. We did Stage 4 Ministries. We actually did a 501c3 now. And so we've had that for about 2 years now. And it's been good. It's been a little slow going, but good. The Lord is moving and it's great. Between then and now, I actually faced death three more times. Mm. I came very close to dying. My wife's friend, who's a nurse, said to her, prepare yourself because he doesn't have very much time left. And so I was in bed. I was staring at the walls. I was about ready to die. I could feel death inside of me. It was very, very difficult time, and I remember just forgetting to eat, forgetting really life in general. And then, for some reason, the doctor who had told me that there's no hope and no surgery told me, "Oh, we can get surgery," and so I got surgery. They removed the right lower lobe of my lung. And I'm basically Frankenstein now. I've got a bunch of stuff all over taken out. And so they took that out and I roared back. And then I got another cancer tumor in my sacrum in 2020. And that nearly killed me as well. And I was able to do radiation and that sort of thing. So I was fighting this whole time for 9 years. I had never been off of treatment. I was always in some form of treatment, either a pill or I was on chemo, or which is immunotherapies and all that sort of thing until last year. And last year, I was dying of liver failure. I was actually liver failure has different stages. And I was at stage 5 of liver failure, which is pretty close to getting a dialysis and all that sort of thing, or whatever it is that they do for liver. Mm-hmm. And I didn't go that far, obviously. And so what happened is the doctor told me that the liver was failing because of the treatment that I was on. And so he said, well, either you're going to live or you're going to die, whether you have treatment or not. So we might as well just take you off the treatment and see how you do. And so they took me off treatment, took me off everything. In September of last year, which had been a year off of treatment, they said that I was now in remission and no longer need any treatment at all. I have the aches and pains of surgery and all the years of just battling and that sort of thing and a spine that's messed up. But aside from that, I have no cancer treatment that's going on right now. So, yeah, it's completely No cancer right now. As far as I have a scan coming up next week, and as I told you before, for cancer patients, it's we have something called
scanotitis.
See, this is called. Yeah, this is chemo brain. Another thing that happens to us is when you just can't remember something.
Scanophobia.
Yeah, anyway, you get a scanophobia, one of those things, and you get terrified of being able to go through this, even if you've been free of cancer for 10 years, and then you have a scan and you're like, oh no, I don't know what's going to happen, and you start to become afraid of what's going to happen on the other side. Mm-hmm. And you know, there's nothing to worry about. I was talking to somebody, a friend of mine actually, about this the other day, and I said, I'm not afraid of dying. You know, obviously, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? Mm-hmm. So sometimes we don't like that. We say, oh, I want to live for Christ. But dying is gain, truly, because we get to be with Jesus forever. But what I am concerned about is the implications of, oh, no, more surgeries and more treatments and more all those sort of things. And that's what always gets you kind of like, oh, man. So.
And all the associated things that go along with that, I can't even imagine, like the tendency toward depression. Yes. And, you know, a sense of hopelessness that can creep in, all those kinds of spiritual things. So that kind of leads us to another direction here, Steve. You've started Stage 4 Ministries with the focus on cancer patients who are in Stage 4 cancer at some, you know, part of that process. But it's extended beyond that to people that are suffering, people that are hurting, people that have suffered loss.
Yes.
And you were telling me before we went on the air here about something that you just started a pilot program this last weekend that is a vision going forth for how to implement Stage 4 Ministries in an even more effective way. Why don't you talk about that?
Sure. And what you said about depression is so true. I shared with the group this last week. It's called Solace, by the way. And there were times where, you know, as a cancer patient, you get to the point where you're kind of like, I don't want to be a burden to anybody. And so in with that in mind, one morning I woke up and it was when I was really close, probably pretty close to death. I wasn't able to take care of myself at all. Really, I was, but not really as much as I can now, obviously. But and I was making this breakfast burrito. I eat like a chicken sausage breakfast burrito, and I was chopping up the little sausage links with a knife and with a bigger knife. And when I looked at the knife, it shined a certain way, and I thought, you know, I could just move this knife over to my wrist, and it's over. And, you know, to bleed out like that is just going to sleep. And then I could be in heaven. I'm not a burden on my wife anymore. I'm not a burden on anybody anymore. And I can just go to be with the Lord. And I don't have to worry about this battle anymore at all. And there you do get this depression that hits. And I write that in my book as well. It's called Grace for the Battle. It's a book that I wrote about my journey, but really the testimony is just the first part, but also the rest of it is really Bible studies. And so what you're talking about, Solace, Stage 4 Ministries is called Stage 4 Ministries because we want to have multiple ministries under Stage 4. And so this is the first one, and it's Solace Groups. And it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says that we console other people with the consolation that we have also received. In that book, Paul is very, very transparent. Mm-hmm. He talks about his problems, his difficulties, what things he's gone through, and he's grateful for their prayers. And so in the same way, what Solace is a community of believers to encourage one another in their faith, to encourage one another in their difficulties and in their trials. One of the things that I hear all the time from cancer patients is them saying, nobody gets it. Mm-hmm. They just don't get it. You know, when you're talking to somebody and you kind of tell them a little bit about what's going on, and it's like, they just don't get it. And this is one of the things that I told them is that, hey, look around this room. Everybody in this room gets it. What solace is that everybody there understands. They get it. And that's what I was trying to get across to them, is that this group can be a community of people who can hold each other up and encourage one another. So one of the core values, or the mission statement, I guess, for lack of a better word, for Stage 4 Ministries, what we do is we listen, we encourage, and we pray. And that's basically what we do at Solace, is we listen to people, we hear their testimonies, we listen to what they're going through, maybe we listen to their prayer requests and that sort of thing. And then we take a time to encourage them, and we give them, we encourage them to keep going. The cancer is an endurance. Well, the Christian life is an endurance. Amen. In everything we go through, whether it's being a believer, whether it's being a citizen of our country, whether it's being just going through a cancer diagnosis or something else, it takes endurance, because there's so many times we can be discouraged, and we got to keep going, and we need the encouragement of other people to do that. And then we pray, because of course praying is going to get us off focus, off of ourselves, and onto the Lord. And then we're going to leave it with the Lord as to what He wants to do. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God do miraculous things. I've seen God do in my own life. When I'm praying for somebody, it's kind of funny. It's going to sound kind of weird, but I kind of like being prayed for by people who actually believe in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, there's some people that seem to not believe it, because they go, well, Lord, you know, if you really want Steve to die, then that's okay with us. We're okay with that. That's fine if it's your will. And rather than saying, hey, you know, Abba Father, Lord God, you're our daddy. You're our God. We ask you to bring healing. Now, we know that God's going to do what He wants to do. But we're letting Him know. We're saying, Lord, we love you, and we trust you. And this is what we would love to do, like any little child would do. And so so that's what we do. And then the curriculum for it is
I'm going to stop you right there, book. Steve, because I want to come back to your point about praying with faith.
Sure.
I think that's huge. You know, as James talks mm-hmm. about the fact that we have not because we ask not, right? So why not ask, and why not ask big? And like you said, the Lord's going to decide whether this is in His plan or not. And if it is, it's going to happen. If it's not, it won't. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to ask in faith.
Amen.
And, you know, how many prayers would have been answered that never got answered because they were never prayed?
That's exactly right. That's 100%. I pray like this. I say, Lord, we leave it with you, and you do what you want to do.
Yeah.
But this is what we want, Lord. This is what we want. This is our heart in this matter. But we leave it with you.
Yeah, I think about, you know, the average Christian, and, you know, there are no average Christians. We're all exceptional because Christ is in us. But you know what I'm talking about. You know, the person going to work. You know, working a job, finds out that a coworker is being diagnosed with cancer, stage 2, 3, yeah. 4, whatever. What's to prevent that believer from going up to that person and saying, you know, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Oh, they're going to say yes. And can I pray with you right now? And most are going to say yes. And what's going to prevent that believer from praying and asking God to heal? And who knows what
That's
might
right.
happen?
That's right.
I mean, divine healings all over the globe, from thousands and thousands, millions of Christians that are taking this prayer opportunity, you know, and using you know, the invitation God has given us to ask whatever we want. And if it's within his will, he'll do it.
And 100%. And we know we're, you know, obviously we're going to trust the Lord. We trust in him. We know what he's going to do, and he's our Father God, and he's going to take care of us the way he sees fit, which is always better. Mm-hmm. We're still going to lay things down at his feet, and we're going to lay things down at his feet in faith. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. 100%. And that is important. And in fact, in my book, in the last chapter, there's a guy named Renard. And I was actually up in Eureka Springs. I don't know. Did you get a chance to go okay. Well, I was up in that area where the big gates are, where you go into the Bible lands.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I was there. We had toured the tabernacle, and then we'd come back, and we noticed that this couple we had met earlier was up there, and they said God had told them that they could not leave until they prayed for me.
Mm.
I was like,
yay.
What? Okay. I said, well, that's fantastic. Okay, I'll take that. And so his name was Renard, or is Renard. and so he put his hand on on my side and on my head, and he starts praying for me. And it was this incredible prayer of faith. I mean, just incredible. Mm. And I was blown away. My wife was there. And my father-in-law was there, and they were just blown away, and his wife. And so he's praying, and he's saying, and he says, I rebuke cancer in the name of Jesus. And he says, okay, from your head to your toe, you're free of cancer. And so I'm like, okay, you know, all my life I've been told, you know, that don't pray like that. Right. And so I'm like, okay, well. Amen. I felt the Holy Spirit. I felt the Holy Spirit move. I felt him move inside of me. So I had a scan that week. My last scan showed that I had cancer. And so I had a scan, and this was in 2020. And I got the results, and I opened my app, and I looked at the app, and it said, no sign of cancer.
Wow.
It says there's no cancer. The next day, it did say there are two, nodules that we don't know what they are, but they're present, but nothing else. And so I was like, okay, Lord, this is kind of an interesting answer to prayer. And from that day to this day, I've never had cancer in my body.
Wow. So I'm thinking about Renard and his prayer. And so what it seems to me is, maybe you can discuss this a little bit. It seems to me that what happened was that he had a heart to pray for you. He had empathy. The Lord was showing him something. And as he mm-hmm. prayed, the gift of faith rose up within him.
Yes.
And so he said to you, you are completely clear of cancer. That was because of the gift of faith. Like Peter said to the lame man at the gate, beautiful, rise up and walk. I mean, you know, we just don't start doing that to people. But when the gift of faith happens, you know, that's when we do it. That's when we move that way. I think that's awesome. That's great. Here's a brother in Christ that's willing to move with the Spirit of God in that context.
It was amazing. And you know, it reminds me of where Pastor Chuck, you know, how he took Chuck Jr. That's a famous story that he told about how he, some people were coming up for prayer. This is when Chuck Jr. was small child. And he said, he saw this guy come up in a wheelchair and he wanted prayer. And so Pastor Chuck said, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And the guy stood up and walked. And they were like, whoa. And he goes, they said, well, he had a cold and we were just asking for prayer for his cold. Well, so the following, you know, the next time Pastor Chuck had Chuck Jr. with him, they went to a place and a guy in a wheelchair came up and Pastor Chuck looked at him, prayed with him. The guy turned around and went away.
Yeah.
And so on the drive home, Chuck Jr. asked, Dad, why didn't you heal the guy? And Chuck said, it's not me that healed him in the first place. It was God. But the Lord is who did it. He speaks as he does. He gives me the faith, like you said, the gift of faith.
Yeah.
To be able to do what I did. Yeah. It had nothing to do with me. And I think your point is very, very well taken with Renard. He had every confidence because he had heard from the Lord. Yeah. And that's different than assumption. You know, assumption is just, we don't hear from the Lord and we do it anyway. That's assumption. But when we hear from the Lord, we should immediately do it. Yes, absolutely, 100%. And we're going to see God do a great work.
You know what I'm seeing right now, Steve? I'm seeing these solace groups as being afterglows in some context. That the Spirit
of
God is going to work. I mean, when these people start to get comfortable with each other and comfortable with the work of the Spirit, there's going to be words of knowledge, words of wisdom, prayers of faith. There's going to be some really great things to help people get through a really difficult time or even be healed from it.
Yes, and this is what we do is we have tables set up and we have, six or seven people at a table and the table ministers to each other. Then they have a representative that goes from that table to the whole group and then shares with the group what had happened at their table. And then we end with all of us praying together. So what it does is it accomplishes a few things.
Yeah.
One of the things it accomplishes is that it's not about Steve and Monica, mm-hmm. right? It's not, in fact, few of them are going to be ministered to by us. They're going to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit as he speaks through whomever is there at the table,
right?
Somebody might come with a, wow, this is what's going on in my life. I've been doing this and this is what's happening and this is what God's doing in my life and how he's been speaking to me. Other people might have, like you said, a word of knowledge. Somebody might have a scripture. Somebody might have a song. You know, whatever it might be, it's very organic.
Yeah.
I was telling you earlier, it wasn't at all what I expected it to be, which is probably better than what I could have ever imagined.
Mm.
So what we're going to be doing is, the group meets and we're going to go through the book. We're going to be, there's a study guide with it as well. They'll be able to, and I told them right off the bat, this isn't an academic class. This isn't so that you can, get an education. These are just questions as a springboard for you to converse with one another. And on top of that, if you end up, you're sick this week or something like that, you didn't do the questions or you weren't able to answer the questions or whatever, come anyway, because we're going to be able to minister to you or you're going to be able to minister to us somehow because the Lord is the one who's going to be working in our lives. So come anyway, and you're welcome to be here and there's no shame.
That's right.
This isn't academics.
Yeah.
This is about
That's great.
Us being able to minister as a community to each other and love on each other, encourage one another. Because you know what? Honestly, Bill, we don't know which of us are going to be around in 11 weeks when this is finished.
Yeah.
You know, I'm praying all of us will be. And I'm praying every one of these people will be able to minister to other people. And they're already starting to do it, by the way.
Yeah, I bet.
It's amazing to me.
It's a cutting-edge environment is what it is. It's right there.
We don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't know who's going to be around and who's not going to be around. And so we're going to minister to people. And that's part of this, Paul called it the ministry of death, right?
Yeah.
We have this ministry of death. But really, truly, this is what we have is a ministry to people who may very well be with the Lord. And it's emotional for us because we get to know and we get to love them. But at the same time, it's joyous because we get to encourage them along the way.
Well, how healthy is that for the people that are in the group that are cancer patients themselves? And, everywhere they go, they're the focus. And, how are you doing? And people are stirring up empathy, trying to understand. But here's an environment where not only are they able to receive that, but they're able to give something to others. And how healthy is that for them in their recovery or even through the endurance of what they're experiencing?
And you're 100% right with that, because that was one of the things that I discussed in our first meeting, is that as a cancer patient, I'm an incredibly selfish person. And it's not always bad at first, but because it's all about me. It's all about how I've got to fight. How am I going to win this battle? And the focus is completely on me and the next steps of how I'm going to do this and how I'm going to do that. And we become very self-focused, right? And we have to survive to a certain extent. But one of the things that solace does is solace gets us to the point where we will be able to minister to other people, and it is more blessed to give than to receive.
Boy, that's so, you know, as we were talking about these things a little bit before we actually started recording, Steve, you were saying, you know, we're going to focus on the spiritual and we're going to make that the emphasis, because we're not doctors and we're not going to try to put them into the medical field here in these times together. Maybe you could explain that a little bit, because I thought that was great what you were sharing.
Sure. So what happens is there's plenty of groups out there that are good at ministering to the physical, such as American Cancer Society and these other groups that you can get, you know, your different gas cards and different, you know, physical things that you can get from them. There's even some groups in hospitals, Christian hospitals, that will have cancer support groups and things like that. But they don't emphasize the spiritual aspect of things. They're more on the nutrition. They're more on the what kind of medicines and things like that. Maybe even psychological help, things like that. And that's great, and that's fine. And they're available that people can go to and do that. But our focus is on the spiritual aspect of people. Because really, I believe that if we can get that correct, if we can get the point that for me to live is Christ, then dying is gain. We don't have to worry about what's going to happen in the future. We know, as a cancer patient, death is always on our mind. Death, scans, medicines, everything is always on our mind. And so this spiritual aspect helps us to be able to be encouraged in our daily lives. And it's something above ourselves. We can pray, we listen to each other, we encourage each other, we pray for each other. And I think that's what sets us apart from anyone else. We go through the scriptures together, but it's more than that. It's we get this community of believers that are just strong with one another, able to encourage each other, and that there's a future and there's a hope.
Well, I think this is obviously encouraging for any pastor or leader who's listening to this, Steve, because what do we do? How do we help, you know, those that are going through the ordeals of cancer at whatever stage in their lives? And, you know, of course, guys get older and pretty much everybody has cancer in their prostate, you know, it's just pretty much a given almost. So I think this is going to be a great equipping tool. You have some resources that I found just kind of doing a little deeper dive into what's going on currently with Steve Marquez. You've got your book that you mentioned, Grace for the Battle. And in the show notes to this, we'll put that with a link in it, in the title, so that it goes to the link that you put on your Stage 4 website. And then you've got your Stage4Ministries.com. The 4 is the number 4, Stage4Ministries.com. And then you've got your Substack. I'm glad you're doing it. It's on Substack. That's a great resource. So you've got a Substack. So all of these will be on your link. But if a pastor has a need to reach out and they've got somebody, they don't know how to minister to them, or they'd like some ideas on how to be effective with them and their family, can they call you? Can they email you? Can they buy your book?
You know, this is what I told the people at Solace, is that I'm more interested in getting the information out than I am in selling books. The Solace groups are, I think, is something that's going to be important. This is what we want to do. We want to be able to package this together to be something that churches can use anywhere. They can, if they're going to be ministering to people in their own communities, then they can use our resources to be able to do that. So obviously they can purchase the book from our website. We'll have the study guide as well. If I'm sure we'll put it up as a PDF once we're ready to put the package together. If they want to download it and do that, if they want to get a printed copy of it and not have to worry about the copy, then there would be the charge, whatever that charge is. But we're not going to make a ton of money off that. It's more important to us to be able to get this out to them. I think it's important for pastors to understand pastoral ministry when it comes to cancer patients, because there is a little bit of a difference. You know, sometimes people will say the strangest things to us that are just kind of weird, like, oh, so you're going to die or something like that. You know, I've had people say the weirdest things to me in hopes that they're actually ministering to me. That is just I think it's important that we have resources. I would be glad to speak to them. I'd be glad to give my phone number if you want to put that in the notes as well. I'd be glad to talk, give as much pray with people if they have somebody that wants to contact us. We don't contact cancer patients because we found that they don't want to talk to us. But if they're motivated to talk to us, then we'll talk to them. We just don't want to intrude on their lives. Whatever they need, however we can be of service, we would love to be of service.
So we've come to the part of the podcast, Steve, where we've got a 2-minute drill coming up, and so you've been speaking already to pastors, but let's hone in now on what you have to say. What's really on your heart for pastors and leaders with regard to this entire subject that we've been addressing?
I think it's important that you know that there's resources out there. I think that's one of the biggest issues, even when I was a pastor of a church, is not wanting to reinvent the wheel. Having so much stuff that I'm already doing that here's one more thing that I have to figure out exactly how to do it. And this is one way you can do it. And then also to have a heart of compassion. Obviously, if you're a pastor, you have a heart of compassion already. You have a heart for people. But also a lot of times when it comes to people who are suffering and at the point of facing death, the best thing to do is to take Job's friend's point of view, not after chapter 3, but before chapter 3,
yes.
Where sometimes we have to sit with somebody and just be there. And then you know what else is when they say something stupid or off scripturally or whatever, the first instinct in us is to pounce and say, oh, that's not biblically right. There will be time for that. What you want to do is you want to be able to minister to their heart at the moment, to be able to bless them. You can steer the conversation back to something biblically without having to say that's not biblical. If you know of somebody that's actually a believer, a strong believer, the best thing in the world to do is not I used to call it vomit scripture all over people. Mm-hmm. The word of God is powerful. It absolutely is, and it absolutely does wonderful things. But sometimes we have to be the word of God rather than just spout the word of God. And then again, God will give you those opportunities to be able to actually share the word with them. So being the word, being quiet, being able to minister to people, listen, encourage, and pray with people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, great. You know, for a church these days to be multifaceted in the sense of ministering to all the various needs that come through our doors and are part of our congregations, I mean, certainly this is a huge, huge need of ministry. But it's not just helping people through a process that'll lead to their death. It's, I'm hearing much more than this. You're equipping people spiritually to endure something that they're experiencing physically. And not only that, but you're equipping them to know how to minister to others that are going through the same things. So hence the name Solace. So, you know, I'm thinking of my, you know, the way groups form in a church. You know, there can be an addiction recovery group. There can be a grief group. There can be a solace type group. There can be all kinds of, and they're not usually big groups, and they don't need to be. But they're effective because we're equipping those people spiritually to do and to be what the Lord wants them to do and to be, right up to the very end, if that's what's going on, or through a healing process, if that's what's going on. There's so much to this. I mean, I don't have the gift of showing mercy. I mean, I'm not really strong. It's not a strong suit for me. But I am an equipper. And, you know, when I look at that Greek word, translated equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, you know, it can actually work in two different ways. The word can mean to give tools to someone to help them learn how to use the tools. That's the normal way of looking at the word equipping. But it also refers to the setting of a broken bone or to the healing of something that's going on physically within someone's body. And so equipping has to do with a healing element as well as a giving people tools for ministry element. And it sounds like Solace is going to be providing both of those things within the context of Stage 4 Ministries. Am I hitting it right there? I mean, it just sounds like that to me.
100%. That literally is what we said is that, so this is how Solace works, is that we meet together, right? We go through the book, and it takes about 11 weeks, right? There's 10 chapters. At the end of that, we do a service project. So that service project is going to be a care bag. So we're going to put these care bags together, and then we're going to take those care bags back to our various places that we get chemo or immunotherapies or whatever. So we can give those care bags to somebody else. And what I did when I was in there, just because I'm a talkative pastor type person, right? I started talking to the guy in the chair next to me. You know, they're not going anywhere for an hour or two or three or five, you know, depends. And so just started talking to them about the Lord or about, you know, what their treatment is and that sort of thing. And then kind of always steering it back to the Lord and what the Lord's doing in my life and what he's done in my life. And so I told them that at the end of this class, this Solace group, which Solace will never end, is what, one of the things I told them, is that by the time we're finished, you will be equipped to be able to minister to the person in the chair next to you.
Amen.
So they're going to be able to take those things. So Stage 4 Ministries is going to have multifaceted ministries. We're gonna do this Solace first. We have hopes to do a more practical ministry, and then we have hopes to do a thing in the future to do with marriages. So these are just things that are going to be underneath the Stage 4 Ministries umbrella. But that's what we want to do. We want to equip people, and then we also want to equip pastors to be able to minister to people who are going through these difficulties. And I think that this ministry, Solace, is boundless, and yeah, anybody can use it.
That's right. That's right. Well said, Steve. It's been so great to have you, and I'm glad that we've been able to take a little deeper dive into what the Lord is doing in and through your life. And certainly, he's got you around for a specific purpose. And of course, I'm sure Monica is very happy that you're around too.
Praise God.
And what a saint she is. And she's been so much of, I know, a part of your life and being an encouragement. She's got amazing abilities and gifts and fruit of the Spirit in her life as well. So
she is.
It's all good. I'm really great to have you. And so we're thanking you for listening to this episode of Strength for Today's Pastor with Pastor Steve Marquez, the founder and director of Stage 4 Ministries. exciting things to share and exciting ministry opportunities within our church families as well and in our communities. So if you are in need of any sort of help that Poimen Ministries can provide you as senior pastors, please feel free to reach out to us. That's what we do. We love church vitalization, church revitalization. We love to see God work in churches all over the country, all over the world. So reach out to us, and the show host will give you the information of how to do that at the end of the program. And until next time, may God bless you, and may the Lord bless Steve Marquez and the ministry that God has called him to as well, in Jesus' name.
Strength for Today's Pastor is sponsored by Poimen Ministries. You can find us at poimenministries.com. That's spelled P-O-I-M-E-N, ministries.com. If something in today's program prompts a question or comment, or if you have a topic idea for a future episode, just shoot us an email at strongerpastors@gmail.com. That's strongerpastors@gmail.com. May the Lord bless you as you serve Him, His pastors, and His church.